Third Pres has been a part of the downtown Birmingham community since 1884, and we still today hold to the historic, classic Christian faith. We're glad you've been watching, but we would love to have you join us one Sunday in person. Please see our website for our Sunday morning service times, and I hope to meet you soon.
And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Romans chapter 3. Page number 941 in your pew Bibles, Romans chapter 3. You know, I say that every week, turn in your Bibles. What is a Bible? You know, we refer to it sometimes as a book, but you realize that the Bible is really more like a library. It's a mini library. It contains 66 what we call books within that mini library called the Bible. And those, again, books are really, there are some history books in a sense. There's literature, poetry. There are recordings of visions and dreams. There are collections of sermons. Those, in a sense, would be our Old Testament prophets. And then there are letters as well. That's what we're looking at today, is one of the letters from St. Paul to the Christians in Rome. But that's what your Bible is. If you've ever kind of wondered, well, what is a Bible? It's a mini library with all of these, what we call books, but they're really collections of history, poetry, letters, and so forth. So today we're looking at the letter from St. Paul, the Apostle, to the Christians in Rome. I've been preaching through the book of Romans in the Sunday sermons, and I've actually already preached on this particular passage, but I wanted to preach on some things today that I didn't touch on the first time that I went through Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. So if you're able, please stand to honor God's Word. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from this Your Word. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I've been pastor here for a little over 5 years now, which makes me, compared to previous pastors, still very much the new guy. If you're unfamiliar with Third Presbyterian Church, it's been around since 1884, and I'm only the fourth pastor. So if you do some math in your head real quick, you realize that the guys who preceded me have been here a long time. So I've been here now. This is my sixth Easter with you all, and in God's gracious providence, He has added many to our ranks during these years. We've had a number of new members. One has admitted that in the past, he saw Jesus, this was, of course, before he became a Christian, he saw Jesus as no different from the Easter Bunny. Now, thankfully, again, the Lord has opened his eyes to see the error of his ways, and he's a godly man today, growing in Christ-likeness. But have you ever wondered that yourself, or ever thought that yourself, that maybe there's really no difference between Jesus and the Easter Bunny? What do you believe about Jesus? That question is extremely important. C.S. Lewis was a British university professor of English literature in the mid-20th century, and he converted to Christianity from atheism, and he said this: Christianity, if false, is of no importance, And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Again, I don't know where you are today, where you are today with these thoughts about who Jesus is, but I would encourage you to think and pray that this sermon might be helpful for you. This passage that we're looking at, it teaches us some things about Jesus. It teaches us a couple of things about Him. Now, it doesn't use the term resurrection in this section of Scripture, but still we learn from this section of Scripture that the resurrection is something to believe, and it is something to celebrate. And those are my 2 points for our sermon. The resurrection is something to believe, and it is something to celebrate. So first of all, the resurrection is something to believe. This passage really is a great overview of what God has done for sinful man. He has provided a way for man to be righteous in His sight, which, of course, that implies that man does not come from the womb righteous before God. We have this sinful nature. We're turned in on ourselves. The way it says it here in verse 23 of this section, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And God has provided, in His graciousness and His mercy and in His kindness, He has provided a way for us to be made right with Him, to stand before Him in righteousness rather than with this sin covering. And this is the essence of Christianity. And you see here that it all rests on not your obedience, not your keeping all the religious rituals, not you being a good person, but it rests on faith in Jesus Christ. It rests on believing in Him. Again, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." And then verse 22, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." God has a way to make people right with Him. And it has nothing to do, again, with how religious we are, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, once you have faith in Jesus Christ, you will become a church-going person and things of that nature. That's the way it was for our family. We were kind of Christmas and Easter-only folks until my mom and dad had a radical conversion. They came to know Christ, and then we started attending church regularly. And then I heard the gospel as well, and I'm thankful for that. But it starts with us recognizing faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is Lord, and believing in Him. So the question that I have then, and I want you to think about this morning, is how do you get that faith? I mean, does it just kind of jump on you? You're totally unaware, how do you believe? Is it a blind leap? And that's what many people think Christianity is. It's just a blind leap. It's totally irrational. It's believing something that's not logical, that has no explanation. You know, if I were to try to tell you that I'm a 14-year-old Cuban girl who just got over here arrived in a boat in Miami on Tuesday of this last week, I mean, that's totally irrational. It makes no logical sense. That would be a blind leap for you to believe that. So is that what Christianity is? It's just, it goes against all odds. It's totally irrational. No, not at all. So how do you believe in the resurrection? Through the Spirit of God, working through the Word of God, looking at the evidence that God has given us, and thinking logically and rationally. And some of the ways that we come to believe in the resurrection, just looking at it logically and rationally, is just the fact of the empty tomb, first of all. You know, if the grave was not empty, if the disciples went to the wrong tomb, for example, or the disciples were just making up this story, I mean, the Romans could have easily just paraded Jesus' dead body around through the streets of Jerusalem and ended that conspiracy. The fact that the Lord Jesus appeared first to women in that day was a very significant thing, very unusual, because women in those days had fewer rights and limited standing. And if you were trying to start and then perpetuate a lie, you wouldn't have had women be the first eyewitnesses to your resurrection. Theories on what happened to the body, we have those that just make, they're just not plausible. The swoon theory and the bereavement visions theory and things of this nature. One that is significant to me and is most helpful when I think about this is just the belief of the disciples and their changed lives. The followers of Jesus, they were scared. They went into hiding at His crucifixion. And those disciples were the same disciples who, after His death, were dejected. They were demoralized. And they were the same disciples who saw the empty tomb. And then they saw Jesus. They listened to Jesus. They had breakfast with Jesus. And they came to believe that Jesus was truly risen from the dead. And their lives were forever changed. Seminary President Michael Kruger writes, "The earliest Christians came to believe against all odds and against all expectations that Jesus of Nazareth had been raised from the dead." And even an atheist University of North Carolina professor, Bart Ehrman, agrees. He says, "It is indisputable that some of the followers of Jesus came to think that He had been raised from the dead, and something had to have happened to make them think so." And at the end of the day, we have here a remarkable confluence of events, really, that point to Jesus being raised from the dead. This early Christian movement that radically reverses its views about what happened, from this defeated would-be Messiah to the true and only Messiah. We've got these early Christians who believe that the tomb was empty, that Jesus appeared to multiple peoples, but to more than 500 people at one time. And it's no surprise then that they reached the conclusion that only a reasonable person could reach it, that Jesus of Nazareth had died, and then 3 days later He had come back to life. And so I'll just tell you straight up, my challenge for you today is believe. Bend the knee before the Son of God. Bow your heart before Christ Jesus. Admit, confess that Jesus is Lord. Use your reason. Think. Definitely. Don't let your emotions or your imaginations, as C.S. Lewis says, that keep you from Christ. Matter of fact, this is the way C.S. Lewis phrases it. "It is not reason that is taking away my faith. On the contrary, my faith is based on reason. It is my imagination and emotions that take away faith. The battle is between faith and reason on one side and emotion and imagination on the other." Again, we want to believe. I'm calling you to recognize Jesus is Lord. And I want to add that this belief, it isn't something that just kind of jumps on you from the outside, just from outside of the blue. No, you think. You look at the evidence. I had one man that I know. His wife was a member of a church where I previously served, and her husband was not a member, was not a believer, and a very nice man, would come to church with her often, not every week, but often. And one time he said to me, "You know, I just haven't been bitten by the faith bug yet." You know, kind of like it's the flu. You either catch it or you don't. But faith looks at the evidence. Faith thinks rationally and logically and comes to a conclusion. The resurrection is something to believe. But then second, the resurrection is something to celebrate. It's something to celebrate. Now, when I preached on this passage of Scripture previously, I gave you several sort of $3 words, theological terms, justification and redemption and so forth. I'm going to give you some more fancy terms today that speak of what all God has done for us, reasons why we celebrate, that come from this particular passage. So number one, we celebrate the resurrection because it accomplished for us expiation. 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 Expiation is simply the removal of our sin and guilt. The removal of our sin and guilt. That is what God has done for us in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. One article puts it this way. Expiation means that Jesus' sacrifice cleanses us from sin's pollution and removes the guilt of sin from us. Again, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. In other words, we have to get rid of this sin and guilt problem that we all have. We as sinful man, we can't stand before God guilty. It has to be taken care of. Which means that man has to beg God, look to someone outside of himself. Getting our guilt removed, it's something that has always been on the heart of man. It's always been a part of our thought processes, because guilt is always present, because we're always guilty, because we always sin. Man's efforts, even, especially to remove the sin and guilt, they always fall short. About 20 years ago, the Japanese government declared its desire to right wrongs that it had committed in World War II. There's an organization called the Asian Women's Fund, and the Asian Women's Fund placed ads in newspapers because they wanted to right again the wrongs of the government. They called it an atonement and payment to certain types of women. These were women called comfort women, and comfort women were forced to provide sexual services to members of Japan's military, or wartime military. And so in an effort to make atonement, the organization sent donations and messages and even a letter from the prime minister to hundreds of these former, quote, comfort women. And the leader of the project said this, "We hope these projects have helped to remove at least some portion of the permanent scars these women bear." We're always recognizing our sin and guilt, aren't we? We are always needing to have our guilt removed. And in the resurrection, we have this accomplished. And again, it's referred to as expiation, the removal of our sin and guilt. And for that, we say to the Lord, thanks be to God. And then second, not only do we celebrate the resurrection because in the resurrection we have expiation, but we also have propitiation. Propitiation. P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N. Propitiation. Now that one's in this section of Scripture. So if you had an ESV, I'm not sure about all the translations, but you would be able to just look there and see the way that it's spelled there. So whereas expiation is the removal of our sin and guilt, propitiation is the removal of God's wrath. Look at it again, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." It is it's easy to caricature this idea of propitiation, biblical teaching of propitiation. It's easy to present God as this hot-tempered deity who's throwing a temper tantrum and demanding that we come up with some sort of sacrifice to appease Him. But in the Bible, God's wrath it's about His righteousness. It is about His justice. It is about His holiness. And God is not indifferent to the sin that's in the world. One article put it this way. God's wrath is an expression of His perfect holy nature in the just indictment of serious human sin and moral depravity. People, we destroy each other. Sin destroys lives. And God is not indifferent to that. His wrath is His righteous response to that. He hates sin, as we should as well. this idea of the wrath of God, it became news not too long ago in a Presbyterian church. In particular, the Presbyterian Church USA. Now, if you don't understand some of the differences between the Presbyterian churches, our church is a part of a denomination called the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America. And the PCUSA is Presbyterian Church in the United States of America. And there are some significant differences in beliefs between these branches of Presbyterian churches. And a Presbyterian Church USA committee wanted to add the contemporary hymn In Christ Alone, which we are singing today as our closing hymn, wanted to add that to their new hymn book. But they had a condition, and that is that they remove from the hymn the phrase, the wrath of God was satisfied. Now, thankfully, the Gettys, who wrote that hymn, that great hymn, refused. And they said, no, you can't do that. Why? Because it is so essential. And of course, then it was left out of the new hymn book that they wanted. And I get it. The wrath of God is, it's a scary thought if you're under it. But if you believe that Jesus is Lord, the wrath of God that was destined for you fell upon Him. And so then the smile of God can rest upon you. Which is why in one of the benedictions that I say, not often, but sometimes we'll say, it's one of the benedictions, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. How can the Lord's smile be upon you? Because His wrath has been removed from you. That's the idea of propitiation. And then third and finally, we celebrate the resurrection because it accomplished reconciliation. That one I probably don't have to spell for you or even really explain too much. I think you're familiar with that idea. Expiation, the removal of our sin and guilt. Propitiation, the removal of God's wrath. Reconciliation, the removal of our alienation from God. We're no longer alienated from God. Now next week, Lord willing, I'll preach from Romans chapter 8. And the first words of Romans chapter 8 are, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what I've been preaching about today. And Paul says that there in Romans 8. And then he continues in Romans chapter 8 and talks about how because of the work of Christ and our being united to Him, we are therefore able to call out to Him, Abba, Father. By the work of Christ, we no longer have to be spiritual orphans. We're adopted into the family of God. We have God as our Father. And it's something that we all desperately need. Because again, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're a selfish people. We're a sinful people. And we are alienated from a perfectly righteous, a perfectly holy God, and that will work itself out in relationships, in relational difficulties. We will sin against each other. And then if we were the innocent party who got sinned against, then we will respond in a sinful way to that original sin. And it's just a snowball that gets bigger and bigger going downhill. Relational difficulties, we have trouble even just liking each other. We can't get along. Our marriages break up. Many of you have had that difficulty. Our business partnerships break up. Even our musical groups can't even stay together. But when we're brought into a right relationship with God, it affects our other relationships as well. When we are reunited with Him, when there is love and relationship there, then that affects the way we relate to others. It all starts with that. Reconciliation. Getting right with God. And that pathway to being right with the Father is through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in Him. And so as I asked you earlier, what do you believe? What do you believe? If you believe that Jesus is Lord, then you'll enjoy expiation, propitiation, reconciliation. And these are all true theological concepts that are applied to us if Jesus rose from the grave. And I believe He did. And I believe in part because of what I just said, because those first century followers of Christ who were dejected and downcast after His death, they were headed back home. They were going back to their old jobs as fishermen. And then they saw the risen Lord, and their lives were changed completely forever. You know, it's springtime. It's beautiful outside. We can start wearing our brightly colored suits and clothes. You know, but many of us, we don't have smiles and warmth in our hearts today. We have doubts. We have troubles hanging over us. And since baseball season has begun, you know, the idea of doubts and troubles that hang over us, they remind me of former Major League Baseball player, all-star Barry Bonds. Barry Bonds is the home run king, although you might say, well, there's an asterisk there. And indeed, that is the case. And that's because if you don't follow baseball, first of all, I'm very sorry that you don't. And second, Barry Bonds is the reason why there's an asterisk next to him, his name, when you think about the home run king. It is alleged that he used steroids to hit a baseball, and he hit a lot of baseballs a long way. And on August the 7th, 2007, he hit home run number 756, which broke Hank Aaron's career record of 755. And most of the talk about that new record, though, centered on whether or not it was legitimate, whether or not that record should have an asterisk because of his alleged use of steroids. And sports commentators and others even said that if his name were to ever go on the record book as the home run king, it should be accompanied by an asterisk. And of course, you know, an asterisk means it's sort of a record. It's maybe a record. It's a tainted record. There's questions about it. And the idea of that asterisk, it didn't go away. Again, a guy named Mark Echo bought that ball. You know, if you were to ever get a significant milestone baseball like that, you're an instant millionaire, because all you got to do is sell it to somebody like this guy named Mark Echo, and you made $1 million. But Mark Echo bought that ball, and the ball that Bonds hit to set the record. And he asked through an internet poll baseball fans what he should do with the ball. And what the fans voted was for him to brand the baseball with an asterisk and then give it to the Major League Baseball Hall of Fame. And in the summer of 2008, that's exactly what he did. You know, having an asterisk by your name is something that we should all be able to identify with, because we all feel tainted. We all doubt legitimacy. We all, in many ways, would feel like we don't really belong because of sin. That's what sin does. It's heavy. It weighs us down. It makes life difficult. It ruins relationships. But the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ means expiation, removal of that sin and guilt. The cross and the resurrection means propitiation, the removal of God's wrath. And the cross and the resurrection means reconciliation, the removal of our alienation from God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would, by Your Spirit and through Your Word, through conversations, through being in worship today, seeing the people of God sitting up beside us, in front of us, behind us,
singing praise to your name, hearing the word read and preached. Oh God, may it do a deep work in our souls, freeing us, enabling us to believe in Christ, that we might be free from the guilt of our sin and free from your wrath, that your smile would rest upon us, and reunited, no longer alienated from our Creator God. Oh God, please do that work in us. We pray.